And that has had some effect on us, I'm sure. It has been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I just want to take a few minutes and review some of the things that we saw in the book of Acts, how the church lived together and worked together, and then sort of apply those, if we could, into the church in Winchester and see how that might bless and shape and form the way that we do things here. I also want to share with you a couple of things that at our elders' retreat that we prayed into and desired and hope to see happen, which will lead into a new sermon series, and we'll explain that just a little bit later too. But just a couple of things that as we go back and take just a quick thought review of what we saw in the book of Acts. We saw a new reality that settled in to God's people. Ancient promises that had been given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to David and all of the prophets, all of those promises were fulfilled when Jesus came. He came and had an incredible effect on the people of God who believed and trusted in his name. They were never the same. They were transformed people. And he sent his Holy Spirit to come into the world to both empower them for the bold witness as well as to comfort them in a world that hated them. The new Christians found themselves in a world that could not stand them, and many were killed for it. That same Holy Spirit, that comforter, is with us to this very day. He is the Spirit of God, and he dwells within our hearts. Jesus did not leave us alone. He did not leave us as orphans. He said, I will send my Spirit to you, who will empower you and strengthen you. I hope you take deep comfort in that. He is with us to this very day. We saw 12 fearful followers of Jesus transformed into the greatest preachers, into bold witness. These simple men transformed into men who then changed the world. That's amazing. Because they stood based upon one message, and that was found in Acts chapter 4, when Peter stood up and said very boldly in front of the council, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is still our message today. That's the simple fact that we proclaim. Jesus is the only way to God, and by faith in him, you can be brought near to God. And that message transformed 120 disciples into 3,000 in one day. An amazing outpouring of God's Spirit, moving with that message. And we also saw a young man who stood up and preached to a rebellious group of Jews and said, God, who has loved you hard-hearted souls from the very beginning, loves you to this very day. And how did they respond? They stoned him. That was Stephen. That event was formative. We saw then a young man come on the stage, Saul, who hated that gospel message, thought they were twisting the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, and so he set himself to oppose that message. But soon, you cannot run away from the Lord. God met him, and he was transformed into the greatest missionary the world has ever known, and became the Apostle Paul. The gospel message simply transforms lives. When we preach the gospel message, lives are transformed. And every one of you know people who need to be transformed. And we need to be transformed. So, we see people transform from hopelessness to hope, to lives filled with darkness to marvelous light, as the Bible calls it, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. So, hope, do not give up hope that people cannot be transformed, because God is in the business of changing lives and transforming dead people into those alive with faith. This is what kind of church we want to be. We want to be people who are transformed for the sake of the glory of the gospel, in order to transform our city, in order to transform this nation and change the world. Our mission statement is, we want to glorify God by developing a community of committed disciples of Jesus Christ who have an impact for Christ locally and around the world. We put it on your bulletin every week to remind you of it. We want to change things. We don't want things to stay the same. We want people to know Christ. But how are we going to do that? That's the question. If we want to see Winchester changed and we want to see the world changed, how are we going to do that? First, we must be individually transformed. We must come into a relationship of faith with God. And then collectively, we need to be transformed. And lastly, we need to be agents of transformation to the people all around us. That's what we desire. God did mighty and wonderful things in that early church, did he not? Incredible things. And he is the same God then as today. And if we would become like that early church, what would have to happen? And I think as I pondered and prayed about this, we'd have to love the same things that that early church loved. And so what were they? Some of them, just quickly go through a couple of things. They loved worship. They loved getting together corporately and worshiping together. They worshiped God every day together. We're not asking you to come to church in this building every day. You should worship the Lord every day, yes. But Acts 2:46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together. And Acts 5:42, every day they were in the temple. We want you to love corporate worship. We want you to love coming here to gather together with God's people and corporately praise him. We want you to sing with all of your hearts, lay everything down, and enjoy, even in the midst of suffering. I heard it just this morning. How are things? Physically rough, but my heart is joyful in the Lord. That's worship. It's describing more worth to the God of the universe than to your own health. And what worship is expressing the value of God. That happens every day, not just on Sundays. But we want you to love coming together. The early church did. The second thing we want you to love, that they loved and that we want you to love, is prayer. They prayed a lot. They prayed when they were free, and they prayed when they were in prison. They prayed together in small groups, and they prayed together in large groups. And sometimes even the house was shaken when they prayed. You remember that in Acts chapter 4. So they loved prayer. We want you to love prayer too. We want you to love spending time with the Lord, both individually and corporately with us. And they loved the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42. They were devoted to God's word. They wanted to hear the stories of Jesus. They wanted to be encaptured by the passion of Christ, all that he did, all that he laid down his life for, and what he achieved. In other words, we want you to love the Bible. We want you to love God's word with all of your hearts. And they also loved community. They loved getting together. They were together every day from house to house, breaking bread, having fellowship. We want to see that alive here together in your lives. We're not there yet. There's much that we can do, but we want to see you loving community. And they love the gospel. This is what we call outreach. They loved telling the story that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and they wouldn't compromise on that. They constantly shared it. We want you to love that message so much. And the heartbeat of outreach is simply introducing people to Jesus. It's just telling them who Jesus is. It's not a difficult thing. You don't save anyone. The Holy Spirit does. But when you talk about Jesus, people get saved. So share the message. We want you to love the gospel like that. So this has implications for us. We want to be a blessing to this community. If Hope Christian Church suddenly vaporized, we ask the question as elders, would anybody miss us? If this church, this building, this group of people ceased to be, would anyone know we're gone? And we earnestly want to be a blessing to this town. If the Lord takes us out of here, we want to be missed in a good way. So we desire to be a place of transformation. We want to see people change. We want to help people move beyond where they are and walk with the Lord. So this is our vision. This is the how of what we want to, how we're going to accomplish our mission statement. We want to be a transformational community. And this really flowed out of the 2008 elders retreat. It was about 6 months before I arrived here. I just want to read you a statement that the elders came together and mentioned. All agreed that our vision now needed to be more in line with the idea of a transformational community, a community that had been individually transformed by God, and a community that is being transformed corporately by God, and a community that is an agent of transformation in people's lives together, both believers and unbelievers. that was a desire that came out of that elders' retreat in 08. Ian came back and at the end of January preached on it. Andy followed up the following week preaching the same thing. We want to be a transformational community. And the easiest way to remember what that means is remember our three purposes, which are to reach up, to reach in, and to reach out. It's a real simple way of to remember what we need to do. A church that is a transformational church needs to be reaching up to God in worship, reaching in, blessing one another, and reaching out to a lost world. That's what we need to be. It's really simple, but I hope you can remember it. That's our five core values. If you have your bulletin, it's right on the front. Worship, prayer, teaching, community, and outreach. That's what's important to us. And is this just a catchy phrase, or is there any biblical foundation for this? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." If the Holy Spirit is in you, you are being transformed. It is a more painful process for some of us than others. There are many lessons that we learn. Becoming like Christ is difficult. The Holy Spirit works in us slowly. We often want it to happen a whole lot faster than he does. And yet the Holy Spirit is transforming us to look more like Jesus. And we ought not to resist him. And as he changes our hearts, we need to submit to him and surrender as he does his work. Romans 12:2 also says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Which means you need to be careful what we think about. We live in a culture that is everything opposite to all the things that God loves. And we need to change how we think and not get our standard of thinking from our culture, but from the Bible. That's why we want you to love the Bible and love God's word. So we're transformed by the renewal of our mind, and that needs to happen, according to 2 Corinthians 4:16, every day. Paul writes, "Do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day." Christians, brothers and sisters, renewal needs to happen every day in our minds. That's why we want you to be in God's word every day. And I heard a pastor say once, his family, this is what he encourages, is no breakfast, no Bible. No Bible, no breakfast. And I like that. I like it. Feed your soul before you feed your body. It's not a rule to be imposed upon you, but it's simply a way to get you to prioritize God's word. Make it the first thing of every day. And then secondly, at this year's elders retreat, we sense the Lord granting blessing in reaffirming that vision of continuing to be a transformational community. We want to be used by God to change people's lives, to glorify Christ. So we decided and prayed and strove in prayer together that there were some things that we needed to focus on this ministry year, some things that we needed to lean into. And I'll mention three things: reaching out, small groups, and a new sermon series is what we came. There were some other things which we sent to you on June 18 in a letter. You can go back and read that if you'd like. But just to mention three things. Reaching out is not so much a program as it is an attitude. It's not something you do so much as it's who you are. We don't want to start a new program to help you be evangelistic and so that you quantify it into some category of, here's what I have to do, this is the task that I need to do, and that's it. We want you to love the gospel. It's easy to talk about things you love. And when you speak about things you love, you're often very convincing, no matter what it is. I mean, when I came here, some of you are like, have you seen the Celtics? Like, who are they? No, I mean, yeah, I've heard of them, true. But I had never watched a Celtics game until I came here. And so some of you spoke so highly of the Celtics, I actually watched a game. And now, occasionally, I will watch more. Can we not be so convincing about the most important truth in our lives, about the most important person in our lives? When we love Jesus, it will come out in our speech. We don't have to implement a program. All we have to do is open our mouths, and we will talk about the one we love. Do you love Jesus like that? I hope you do. So we want to reach into reaching out, We want to lean into becoming more outreach-focused in all that we do and say and think. So it is possible to grow. And some of you are already doing this in your neighborhoods. You're doing this in a great way, and we love it, and we want to hear about it. Small groups is the other thing. We sense the Lord leading us to emphasize small groups. We don't want to add any more requirements to your busy life. But if you have ever been in a small group, you know how blessed it is to be a part of a family of believers. I have been blessed by small groups. And so we simply wanted to expand the offerings for you to get involved in the lives of people. So we have 4 new small groups that we are offering beginning now, beginning this fall. And at the end of the service, we're going to let those people stand before you or behind you and let you see the faces of those who are leading, so that if you're not in a small group and you want to be a part of a small fellowship, then you can go and see some people to get plugged in. If you already are in a small group, and many of you are, then don't feel compelled that this is another requirement. It's not. It's a means for you to enjoy more of an intimate body life. That's simply all we wanted to do. And there's 2 reasons why we do this: to reach in, to strengthen those of you who are here, and also to reach out. Because often people might be intimidated by coming to a building called a church, a church service, but they might more easily come to your home. So this is also a means of being a front door to the kingdom of God to people who won't come. So it's a means of reaching in and strengthening body life. It's also a means of reaching out and making it easier for you to find places to get involved. And then some of the things that we love, we thought it might be beneficial if we started a new sermon series on the things that we love. Because the things that we love will mark our lives. Our lives will be defined by what we love. What we spend with our time, how we spend our money, what we do, and what we talk about. So we thought, wouldn't it be good if we said, what are the marks of a true Christian? What ought a true Christian ought to love? What should we be doing? What should we be thinking about? So that's where we're going to head, is to look at this next month or so, to spend some time looking at the marks of a true Christian. Now, if you have your Bible open and you're still with me, thank you for enduring. We need to know where we're going and what we're up to. So that's what I wanted to share with you. So where are we going? One of the distinctive marks is love itself. How we love one another shows the world who we follow. In John 13:31-35, I read it before, I'll just read it again. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me, and just as I've said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another to one another." So this is Jesus speaking to whom? Who's he talking to here? You know who it is. He's speaking to his disciples. There were 12 of them, which is kind of a small group, isn't it? Do you know Jesus was a small group leader? He was. He had a little group of guys that he spent time with. And this is the commandment that he leaves with them the evening before he's crucified. So we can say these last few chapters here are Jesus' final words. And this is a commandment that he gave to his people. So we ought to listen to it and pay special attention to it. Small groups are not new. They have been around from the very beginning. When the church began, there were 3,000 people in one day. There weren't many places for them to meet. They met from house to house and home to home. So small groups are a part of what it means to be the body of Christ. And just a few observations I'd like to make about this text. Jesus spoke this after Judas departed. Verse 31 says, when he had gone out. The "he" refers to Judas. Judas is ready to go and betray him. So when Judas left, then he tells his disciples, all of those who were believing in him, you guys need to love one another just as I've loved you. A new commandment I give you. Love each other like I have loved you. Why did he wait until Judas left? Just made me curious. Caught my attention. All the rest love him and believe in him. Judas did not. Jesus says in John 6:70, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" That's pretty scary. But I think it's encouraging for small group leaders. Because if you have a devil in your group, you're just like Jesus. He had somebody in his group who was going to betray him. It's risky opening up yourself to people in a small group. Sharing your lives together is risky. You might get burned, but it's still worth it because there will be 11 or so others who will go out and change the world. They were changed forever from having been in contact with Jesus. So don't be discouraged by when it goes badly is the point. And secondly, what does Jesus call them? He says, little children in verse 33. Now that struck me too. If you were sitting in a small group, your small group leader looks at you and says, little children, we've come here to study God's word. How do you feel? It's irritating. You think, I'm a grown adult. I have a family. I have a job. I'm a productive member of society. And you call me little children? Do you know what happened that night that Jesus was together with his disciples? On the very night, the Last Supper, Luke chapter 22 tells us they got into an argument about which one of them was the greatest. I had forgotten this. I went back and I'm reading through this and I realized the disciples are in an argument the very night Jesus is about to die about who's the best. And so Jesus says, little children, if you want to be a leader, you need to be a servant-hearted, humble servant like a little child. That's how you need to lead. That's the kind of leader you need to be, a little child. It's very humbling to be called a little child. And yet, Jesus said, if you're not like little children, you don't get into the kingdom of heaven, right? The third observation, Jesus gave them a command. He said, a new command I give you. Jesus is Lord. He is the person who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the right to tell you and me what to do. And we have the obligation and the privilege to obey him. Not ourselves, but him. He gives a command, we obey it. If we call ourselves the followers of Jesus, he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you obey him? Do we read the commands of Jesus and say, help me obey. I want to obey, but help me. That's what Jesus required because he is the king of the universe. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. So he can command us. He says, a commandment I give you, not a suggestion. He didn't say, I think this will probably benefit you. Here's a good idea. He said, I'm giving you a command, very plainly. Can we receive it that way? Can we let the Lord be the Lord of our lives? Fourth observation. He says this commandment is new. Well, what's the command? That you love one another as I have loved you. Well, the command to love is not new, is it? It's not new. There are many commands in the Bible. Just Leviticus 19:18, Old Testament. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How do you hear that command? Don't take vengeance, or what gets me, don't bear a grudge against your brothers. Did you know that was in the Bible? You shall not bear a grudge against your brothers, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We remember the love your neighbor, but how many of us remember, do not bear a grudge? It's part of loving. So the command to love is not new. What is new? Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. That's new. These disciples have never witnessed Jesus loving until now. They've seen how he's loved. And just prior to that, do you know what Jesus did? He got down on his knees and he washed the feet of the disciples. He said, I have given you an example in verse 15. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. It's similar language, isn't it? And he just washed their feet. Do you know that is a messy job? Have any of you ever washed anybody's feet? Especially 11 stinky fishermen? No closed-toed boots in this culture. No nicely paved streets. Garbage thrown into the street, trampled through with sandals on. And he kneels down and he wipes these guys' feet. I mean, Peter is so embarrassed. He said, no, don't touch those things. And yet Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. He gave an example. Loving each other, I cannot help but think, loving each other is a very messy job. As we fall down before each other, following the example of Jesus Christ and loving each other, things will get messy. Will it not? Being part of a family, has it ever been easy? I was reminded of Proverbs 14:4. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. A clean barn is an empty barn. Fruitful fields mean there are lots of oxen. And where there are lots of oxen, there are lots of smells. A clean church is an empty church. If we want to love one another like Jesus loved, we need to be prepared to get involved in the messes of one another's lives. And we cannot begrudge that process. If we are a family, and we are, to some of you, it doesn't feel like that. And we have much to work on. But we are a family. And if we are a family, there will be difficulties. We will have to be patient with one another. We will have to be kind to one another. But I beg you, enter into the mess through the power of Jesus and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, because that's part of what it means to be a family. And in this week, I was just reminded, how can we love one another? When we love one another, do it in very practical ways, very simple things. We don't have to be big and huge and extravagant in our love for one another, but simply, this week, somebody popped by the office about lunchtime and brought me a leftover half of a sandwich. And I was hungry. You know, 10 years ago, it had onions and all kinds of crazy olives and Greek stuff on it. And 10 years ago, I would have said thank you and hid it until the person left. But it was so touching because I was hungry. It was a simple need, and this person thought of me. I felt loved. I ate every bite of it, and I thanked God for it. That is a simple way to show somebody you love them. And you can do that. We can demonstrate love to one another. We can show each other that we truly love each other. If we're looking for the ways and thinking of it, serving a meal to someone is a huge blessing. And last observation, he commanded them to love. Have you ever been commanded to love someone? Can you obey that command? You need to love that person. Love them. That's what Jesus is saying. And can you work up love? How does that sit with you? He commanded us to love. Now, Jesus also commanded us to love our enemies. Now, think about this. Love your enemy. When I'm thinking about loving enemies, I don't have some gushy, warm, fond, ooey feeling about loving enemies. And yet, God commanded us to love our enemies. Jesus said so. How can we do this? Matthew 5:43-48. Listen to these words. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus commands us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. We must obey this. Jesus gets to tell us what to do. So, God gives the sun to those who hate him. He gives the rain and fresh food to people who never even think about him. And he says, if you want to be the sons of the Most High God, then do that. Love that same way. If loving people, we only love the people who is easy to love, we're not obeying that command. Loving people who love us, Jesus says, is not where your reward is. Your reward is in loving people who hate you. There's great promise for loving like that. And according to this verse, that's when we're most like God. And if we're commanded to love our enemies, how much more can we love one another in a community that we find ourselves? Jesus says, that's what makes you different. Back to John 13, the last verse. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This love is what made them different. This kind of love. Love one another. Everybody's watching is what he's saying. All people are going to see this. How do you love one another? Here's a definition of love to think about. Love, true and biblical love, is pouring out yourself, spending yourself for the eternal good of another person. Because I don't think you can not have eternity in mind and truly love someone. If every one of us will spend eternity somewhere, we have to have in mind the soul of the person we're loving. And if that's true, we can love our enemies by sharing the gospel and the love of Christ with them. This is a kind of love that ought to permeate our lives together. We ought to love one another as we serve together. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're called to be a family. And I know we have a long way to go in being a family, but I thought back, God let me experience this in my life. When I was younger, I grew up in a church that I considered to be family. I didn't have one mother, I had about five. Wanda Sharp and Dottie Slaughter and Mildred Hornbeck and Alice Newton were my mothers. And Raymond Hornbeck was my father and Leo Newton. I had five or six people, the families that I considered as close to my family as blood relatives. And I remember the most frightening sentence I ever heard my father say. He said, "Those people are outsiders." And I had just read 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, which says, "We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers." And when my father said, "Those people, the church, are outsiders," it was like that bell in that tower rung in my head, and it scared me to death. I thought, how can you not love our family? It literally struck me to the core of my being. So what makes the difference? Do we love one another like that? I know we fail, but we're called to this, and we must pursue it. We must strive together to love one another with all of our hearts. We are family. Hope, we are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we must move in that direction. And one of the ways we can love one another is by getting together in small groups. That's just one of the ways that we can express love. It's one of the ways that we can come alongside each other and strengthen each other and work in each other's lives and help each other. We won't all be able to know each other really that well and that intimate, but you can know a small group of people that intimate and that well. That's what we're striving for. So there's a little booklet out in the lobby that has all of the small groups that we've put together for the fall. There are many that have been going on for years. There are four that are starting that are brand new. So I want you to be able to see who these people are. If you're a small group leader, if you've been leading a small group for years, or if you have just now started a new small group, I'd like for you to just stand up. We've got four new, Doug and Nailani here in Winchester. We've got Chris and Mike Bradford in Reading. Michael's not here. Bill and Cindy are in Medford. And we have David and Cheryl Gonzalez in Burlington. These are the four new ones. But if you would like to be a part of a small group, we've got men who share and other groups, women's groups. If you'd like to be a part of a small group, then see these people after church. And I'm going to ask that at the end of the service, you guys just go back so you can have a seat. We also have ministry team leaders who are, it's another way of getting into a small group. If you're a ministry team leader, would you please stand? Look at these faces. If you want to get involved in serving and using your gift, then go and see someone and ask, how can I help? Show me, what can I do? What needs to be done? You can have a seat. We want you to be able to be connected into the body life of this church. And we want to be able to grow to bring glory to Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, if there are those who are not a part of your family this morning, have not yet trusted in Jesus, would you please grant them the faith right now to say, I want to be a part of your family, God. You sent your Son to capture me from sin and to remove me from the kingdom of darkness and bring me into your glorious light. Lord Jesus, grant faith to pray that prayer right now, to cry out to you and say, Father, save me. Give me a family like that. And Father, if there are those of us who are stumbling our way through body life, please help us. Forgive us for being impatient and unkind and using words that harm and are destructive. Holy Spirit, sanctify us. Change us according to your will. And Father, I pray that you would let your love shine through us in such a way that the world will see that we truly are your disciples. Let how we love one another point people to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Can we please stand?